When that worked for some of them, they would join me if I would invite them, or they went on their own based upon that information. But then some of them, I had to be really specific about what were the things that I like. And so there's the Quinn's Burrata, and there's the Uncle Rico, there's the secret sauce, there's the company, all of these key words that I began to explain to them about these are the things that you need to try when you go there. And so just about everybody that has gone has loved the Hall's Pizza Kitchen. There's only one person who's come back and said, I just don't know if I like that. I'll take that one person versus the 50 or 60 other people that I've been connected to that love it. But here's what I know is this. Between my basic enthusiasm or my specific descriptions, I convinced many of my family and friends to go and try it, only for them to speak much of the same praise that I did. And in Psalm 34, it is an invitation. David is inviting you, as you read it and hear it, he's inviting you to join him in the praise and worship of our God. And so, as you're turning there, or as you are there, let me set the context. There's only a few psalms where we actually know the historical context in which written is. Psalm 34 is one of those. Psalm 34, if you were to read 1 Samuel 21, you'll kind of line the two stories up. And here's what's happening in 1 Samuel 21. David is running from Saul, right? We know that before David became king, Saul was threatened by him and began to chase him. And David has now fled to the place of Gath. Gath is where Goliath was from. So if you put the stories together, right, the people of Gath knew who David was because David had killed Goliath, right? So was David the most popular person in the room? Probably not, okay? And so David is here. He's carrying Goliath's sword, which obviously was a kind of a rub in their face, and he's carrying Goliath's sword. Here he is in Goliath's hometown running from Saul. So what did those people do? They told on David to their king. This king is known as Abimelech, and here's what happens. He arrests David, kind of puts him in prison, and he's at the mercy of Abimelech. He's terrified. So this is what David does. He pretends to be crazy, like mentally crazy, like foaming at the mouth, weird, strange talking and things that take place. And guess what? The king fell for it and kicked him out. He was like, this dude's lost his mind. Just get him out of my sight and put him outside the city. This particular experience of God's provision and protection deeply impacted David, and he wrote two psalms about it, Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is when he was in the hands of Abimelech. He prays, and that's what Psalm 56 is about. But Psalm 34 is about the declaration that comes after being rescued and following the steps that God had provided for him. And so this morning, we're going to examine, okay, the first half of Psalm 34. I don't have enough time to cover it all today. Maybe Michael at some point will cover the back half for you. But we're only going to look at the first 10 verses of Psalm 34, and let's read them together this morning. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let us pray together this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from it this morning. I pray that with my brothers and sisters in this room, that our hearts would be open to receive your word, that it would fall upon good and fertile soil, and that your word would bring change and transformation in our life. Father, I pray as we look at some of the actions that David invites us to participate in as it relates to worship of you, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, and that we would be equipped. Father, we know that there is a group from this place that's out on mission. And Father, we pray that as they serve another church in another state, as they join together with those brothers and sisters, we pray that you would bless their work, that you would use them for your glory and for your purpose. We pray that you'd keep them safe in their travel. Father, we thank you for the work that you've done in the life of this church through Falls Creek. And Father, we pray that the lives that were touched and changed, that God, you would continue your work of sanctification and transformation in their life in the days ahead. And God, we pray, most importantly, as we gather together in this room, that you'll receive glory and honor from all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three actions that I summarize out of this text that I would invite you to join with David this morning. The first is to bless the Lord. I think it's always interesting when you come into a place and you're the guest speaker, you're not normally here on a regular basis. I was listening to all of the worship songs that they sang this morning, which great job, ladies, for leading us in worship this morning. But those words, so many of them are founded within this passage of Scripture here. But then I remembered that Brent asked me about a week ago what I would be preaching on. I said Psalm 34. Then I remember he probably went and read Psalm 34 and then aligned the songs together, right? So, but hey, that's good. It's good that the Lord works those things out and that we can see how even the songs that we sing are declarations of God's truth. And so here's what it means to bless the Lord. When you bless the Lord, you recognize Him for who He is and the power that He has. It is important that David's list of terms used to express praise and glory to God are not exhaustive. These are rather suggestions. This isn't like these are the only ways that you can worship God. These are basically suggestions, and He uses the word bless. It's important, though, for us to understand that God doesn't need you and I's affirmation. He's perfectly fine the way He is. So he's not some jealous God that needs your affirmation so that he can feel better about himself. This is not what David is asking us to do when he says to bless the Lord. It's not to stroke God's ego. Rather, it would go something like this: Lord, you are blessed, and we magnify you together, setting your greatness before us. And what we want to do is we want to magnify who God is, and you'll see that in verse 3. When it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." When we recognize God for who he is, worship is the most rational thing that we can do. Listen, if you're in this room and you've encountered Jesus Christ and his salvation and he's opened your eyes up to the power that we have through Jesus, one of the only things that you can do, one of the most rational things you can do is to worship. And that's why you see worship as a key instrument all throughout the Old Testament and even to the New Testament, is because this is how we bless the Lord's name. Some might ask, well, how can human beings really bless God? Isn't he complete and unaffected by our praise? One commentator said this: while it may be theologically correct to say that God is unchanged by our blessing or cursing, it is certainly true that when creation returns divine blessing, his purposes are brought to completion in a way that is not possible without that response. Let me read that again. While it may be theologically correct to say that God is unchanged by our blessing or cursing, it is certainly true that when creation returns divine blessing to God, his purposes are brought to completion in a way that is not possible without that response. We are to bless, to praise his character and his attributes and his works. To bless is to do more than just talk about God's character. It's about an intentional work, that I'm going to be intentional in blessing God because of who he is and what he's doing. And listen, when we bless God, we align ourselves to his purposes and his plans and his works. And this is important because our nature, our human nature, is to work against God. So when we bless God as we gather together in worship or in our private personal times, we begin to align ourselves with God's purposes and work and joining him in that rather than fighting against it, because that is what our nature is. And it says at all times, when it says in verse 1, it says, "Well, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." At all times would suggest a repeated action. This isn't just something we do on Sunday mornings. This is something we do on a daily basis. that his praise continually flows from my mouth. And we are to keep up regular times of worship, laying hold of opportunities for it. And this is the opportunity we have here on this earth right now, because you're going to spend an eternity with Jesus praising him. I think sometimes we think that we get to live life kind of here how we want to live it. And when we get to heaven, we'll spend all of our time in worship. But the work that we do right here, right now, is preparation for spending an eternity worshiping God, blessing his name forever. So when David invites us into this work, he's like, hey, let's not wait until we stand before Jesus. Let's begin this work of blessing his name now. He expounds upon this when he says, my soul, in verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Listen, the world rejects God and hates his authority. If you spend any time watching the news or reading social media, you'll quickly pick up on this, right? They don't like what the Lord has to say, his word and his authority. But those who believe in Jesus, they see him, love him, and rejoice in him, and they boast in him. So what does it mean to boast in the Lord? Listen, we brag on him. We show how superior he is to every other thing. In a world where if we say something that goes against everybody else, we can be canceled out, right? That's the whole cancel culture world we live in today. Christians need to be bragging about the work of the Lord despite the fear of being canceled. Why? Because he is good. This week, between the Sooners and the Cowboys, there's been a little bit of drama. Some of you have been following it, know that Oklahoma joined forces with Texas to leave the Big 12 and to become new members of the SEC. One of the things I began to observe on social media among my friends, both Cowboy friends and Sooner friends, were the bragging about national championships and the prestigiousness of their universities. And OSU is bragging about, over all sports, we have more national championships than OU does. And OU saying, well, hey, we're a better football school than you are. Right? And everybody's bragging about this. And just like that, we brag about our sports teams or our kids or our families or our jobs, we should be bragging about the Lord and his work on a regular and constant basis. When it talks about the humble here, this is talking about those who have been afflicted. Some of your translations would use that word, but I believe the better translation is humble. That those who understand who God is and who they are, and that they want to brag upon God, because the positive side of humility is selfless enthusiasm. Those who have the most comfort in God's mercies are humble and have the least confidence in their own works and self-sufficiency. We need to brag about the God who can do all things, who keeps his word when he makes promises. This is who we need to do, who we need to praise. And then in verse 3, when we talk about blessing the Lord, we can also see the word to magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Here is the invitation. David is inviting you into the worship of the Lord that he's participating in so that you will join together in worship of him. Our joy is not complete until it is shared. You need each other. Hebrews 10 tells us that we should not neglect meeting together, right? As is the habit of some. Why do we need to meet together? Because we need each other. Our joy is complete when it is shared. For example, if you go to a sporting event by yourself, and then you go to a sporting event with somebody else, I bet you had more joy, unless you just don't like to be totally distracted by a sporting event, you like to be solely focused. But I bet you experienced more joy in sharing that experience with somebody. How many of you have ever been at a restaurant and you said, you got to taste this? And you just like spooned it out for them and put it across the table and let them put it in their mouth, right? Why? Because you want your joy is complete by watching them share with you what you've experienced. And if we've experienced God's grace and his love and his power in our life, then we should want to share it with others. When you do this, you get to enjoy it even more. Is there anything better than watching somebody move from death to life? Doesn't that bring us joy to see people come to salvation in Jesus Christ and to share that? Once we've experienced it, we want other people to experience it. This is why we share and tell other people. Listen, we need the church to complete the joy in our life and our joy in Christ. Why? Because when you live, sing, pray, and learn together, we're telling each other what God has done in our lives, and it helps grow our joy. That I am joyful because of what's happening in the life of my brother and sister. Listen, God's praises sound better in a concert. I'm not saying they don't sound good when you're singing in the shower by yourself, but His worship sounds better. It was remarkable for me to sit on the front row in here and listen to the praises of His people, because this is why we gather together, to magnify the Lord. Point number two, so we want to bless the Lord. Point number two comes, David's invitation now moves into his testimony. And from verses 4 through 7, we're going to see him give a personal testimony of why he's inviting you into this. But I come up with one single point, and it is this: seek the Lord. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. This is a specific testimony of the Lord's work in David's life. Listen, his fears were this. He was captured by the king and in not a good place. And so his fear is not speaking of the fear of the Lord of reverence. This is talking about terror. Like, he legitimately was scared. Last night, this thunder started rolling through, and about 4 a.m., I have a little boy standing next to my bed. You know, the whole silent walk in your room while you're sacked out in your sleep, and the child's just standing there staring at you, right? So I awaken to the shadow of my child, and here's what I know at 4 a.m. in the morning. He says, the thunder scares me. He was scared, so I go back, I put him back in his bed, I stay in his room until he falls back asleep. But here's what I know is this: David was scared. And so when he writes the words, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from my fears, it's this: God gave him a way out of that situation that he was in 1 Samuel 21. And listen, he sought the Lord. And I want to be very clear here. The original language to us is, when we read it in this context, it's never using the word sought when we don't know where something is. David knew exactly where God was. When they use the word sought, it means to ask of God or to inquire of Him. When we seek God, we know exactly where He is. We know where He is right now, okay? But we're seeking a restored relationship with Him. We're seeking direction or insight or wisdom. We're not looking for Him because we can't find Him. He's not playing hide and go seek with us. No, we're intentionally getting before Him so that we can know Him and know of Him and the things of Him that we can apply to our life. And so David was looking to God for direction. And out of that direction came a rescue and a plan. And God's plan worked gloriously. And listen, this morning, I want to encourage you to seek God. We seek God through prayer and personal time with Him and His Word. And this is what it means to be to seek. To seek is serious business. We shouldn't casually go before the Lord. We should want to seek to know Him. And this is serious. It's purposeful searching. It is not wandering or wondering. And I drive up here today. It's, you know, just a little less than 2 hours for me to jump in here. Maybe like an hour and 45 minutes from my house. There were definitely moments when I was driving up here that I was wondering, right? Like, my mind was like, oh, what do I got to do today? And oh, this, right? When we come before God and we seek Him, we need to be wholly devoted to Him. And when we do wonder, we need to ask Him to realign our lives. Listen, when we seek Him, then it says those who look at Him are radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. I'm going to ask a question of you this morning. What are you fearful of this morning? What brings you fear? Some of you, it could be job-related issues. Other, it could be marriage issues. Some of you are concerned about your future. Some of you are fearful for your kids. Some of us are fearful for our health. But let me encourage you this morning to cast your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. We can look at people and see when worry and fear are weighing heavy upon them. Why? Because we wear it on our face. Right? And if we look at people long enough in the face, and we live in a world today where eye contact seems to be less and less because we stare at screens so much. But if we look at people long enough, we can see the worry and the fear that they wear on their face. But I want to say this morning, that when we seek the Lord and we look to Him, our faces become radiant with joy. And when we cast our cares upon Him, we wear the joy of the Lord in a very tangible way on our faces. We know this, right? We can see all throughout Scripture. Remember Moses spending time with God on the mountain? When he came down, what did they say? His face shined, right? He had been with the Lord. And the same can be true of you, that when, no matter what fears that you have or worries that you have, when you seek the Lord and you ask of Him to take them from you, you will wear the joy of the Lord in your life. It will be evident to you. Because radiance is a delight, but also glory. It's a transformation of the whole purpose, that those who find inner radiance, they never reap shame. They're never disappointed for looking to the Lord and seeking Him out. Verse 6 says, "The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of this troubles." I find it interesting that David, who we know as King David, a man after God's own heart, we think of him as one of the greatest biblical characters that we can ever read or know or even pattern our life after, referred to himself as a poor man. Listen, he cries out in desperation because he knew he couldn't save himself and he needed somebody greater than him. And God heard him and saved him. But here's the good news for you and I. There was nothing special about David that God said, "Well, you're so great, I'll save you." And that's good news for you and I, because I'm a very ordinary person. Grew up in a town of 1,500 people. Nobody knew my name outside of Inola, Oklahoma. Yet God finds me there and extends salvation to me as a freshman in high school. Not because of anything I had done, solely because of His goodness and grace in my life, right? And it's good news for you and I. And then in verse 7, when we seek the Lord, we see what He does, that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. The word fear here is now talking about the fear of the Lord, which is reverence that we have of God and His power and His might and His glory. But I want to spend time talking about the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appears some 50 times in the Old Testament. Three of those happen in the Psalms. One of them is right here in Psalm 34. It says, "The angel of the Lord was a figure in the Old Testament, often appearing in human form to deliver messages from God or carrying out God's purposes in this world." One commentator said, "The angel of the Lord afflicted the people of Jerusalem with the plague at God's command." Or in Isaiah 37:36, where He put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers besieging Jerusalem. Or in Zechariah 12, the angel of the Lord is depicted as going before the restored people of God to destroy their enemies. It is perhaps the last image that informs the picture presented here in Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamps around God's people, giving them protection from His enemies. This world, or the people that make up this world, cannot crush you if you belong to the Lord. And so when we bless the Lord's name and we seek the Lord's name, your enemies cannot crush you, because He stands going before you, fighting the battles before you, and protecting you. And listen, God protects those He loves and surrounds them. He's in the business of protecting His people and watching over them. David had experienced God's encampment around him as a prisoner in Gath, and he wants you to know today, in 2021, that you can experience the same protection if you'll place your faith and trust in Him. And then our final point, we've seen in verse 8 through 10, is, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Listen, David wasn't just asking us to affirm his belief in God. He actually wanted you to taste and see it for yourself. Your pastor texted me this morning, and he texted these words, "I pray that our people will taste and see that the Lord is good, not just hear you talk about it." Church, we can be told about God and what he can do for us and how he can transform our lives, etc. But until you experience it for yourself, you won't truly know it. I had a phone conversation with a pastor. Revival's been taking place in their church. They've seen over 1,000 people baptized since December. And we were on the phone, and I was asking him questions about, like, how did you get to this place? He began to walk me through a journey of 12 months over his life of how he began to sit in silence with the Lord and practice the practice of solitude so that he could hear clearly from the Lord. And so he's explaining this to me, and I'm like, yes, like, that's amazing, and it's awesome to hear how God's moving in that time. And then as I began to read Psalm 34 and trusting this, he brought back that conversation I had just a couple months ago and said, God reminded me, you've never tasted that part. You've just taken somebody else's word for it. And so you've yet to experience it for yourself. And so then I'm wondering, okay, Lord, what is it that I need to do so that I can taste and see? To taste and see is to test by experience. Too often, believers have secondhand experiences with the Lord. They have a pastor who shares a sermon with them, or a parent or a friend who shares about their words or experiences with the Lord. Listen, these things can lead us to believe in God, but if we haven't tasted and seen them for ourselves, it'd be hard for us to know God. We must taste Him and see Him and experience Him, because He wants that in our life. It says we must see that this is beautiful, and we take that He is beautiful, and we delight in His beauty when we taste and see. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. That's the second part of verse 8. So why have we not tasted and seen God for ourselves? Oftentimes it comes from pride and fear. And I would even just say pride in general, because we often think of pride like in boastfulness and arrogance, but worry and fear is also a form of pride, because we're trying to figure out how to take care of it ourselves. And these things keep us from experiencing and tasting and seeing the Lord's goodness in our life. And so we can intellectually know we're to turn to God, but if we haven't trusted Him with our lives, then we can't taste and see Him. Yes, my mind tells me that in this crisis situation, I need to pray and seek God. Or my mind tells me that in this highlight of my life, I need to pray and thank the Lord. But if I don't actually do those things, then I don't experience what it's like to taste and see that the Lord is good. I only know it here. It says, don't be the believer who splashed in the kiddie pool when you can jump into the deep end of God's goodness and power. Amen. Fear the Lord, you His saints, in verse 9 and 10. For those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Listen, the world teaches us to seek power and self-sufficiency. This is what will allow you to be great in our world. But people like this always end up empty. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said, pay to Him, being Christ, humble childlike reverence. Walk in His laws. Have respect to His will, tremble to offend Him, and hasten to serve Him. To fear God means that we live in awe of who He is, and we dread His displeasure. And those who trust in the Lord experience genuine happiness. And in our genuine happiness, we will lack nothing. Why? Because it's founded upon God, who is outside of our time, who is our Creator, who's far greater than anything that this world can offer you and I. We will not lack anything if we trust Christ. He may not give us everything we want, but He will provide everything we need. And one day, church, He will give us the best thing of all, which is Himself. And this is why we bless the Lord, we seek the Lord, and we taste and see that He is good. As I conclude, Tony Evans wrote these words in a blog post titled, Feeding the Hungry. I think they're fitting for today as we talk about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It said, many come to church Sunday after Sunday to be pacified. They want enough to make them feel like they've gotten something, only to discover all week long that they are still hungry. They look for this pacification in a service, a song, a sermon, only to wise up to the hunger still within. Sure, they got something that gave them the impression that it was the real thing, but they soon realize that something else is still missing. They don't sense the nutritional value that they expected to be passed on to them. As long as you are satisfied with pacifiers, you won't cry out for the real thing. Unless you become like a baby who rejects pacification, the religious ritualistic ceremony of going through the motions, you will never find the true life nourishment that comes from knowing God experientially. The real question we've been asking all along is, how hungry are you to know God? Because God feeds those who cry out and hunger for Him. God invites each of us into a truly transformative process wherein He asks us to view life's trials through the lens of His own personal fellowship, intimacy, and purpose. That is true nourishment. When you choose to do that, you will also experience His power to restore, revive, and return the years that the locusts have stolen, as Joel 2:25 tells us. Let's not be people who are easily pacified. Let's be people who are hungry for the Lord. If you'll bow with me in prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you three questions this morning. Do you need to bless God? What I mean by that is, I'm asking this question, is your worship and praise of the Lord in need of transformation this morning? Second question is, do you need to seek God? Is there an area of your life in which you need direction or wisdom or guidance? Do you need to restore your relationship with Him? Or in some cases, some of you in this room may need to surrender to Jesus Christ for the very first time. And the third question is, do you need to taste and see God? Are you here going through the motions of your Christian faith and not actually experiencing the Lord? You may find yourself this morning needing to respond here as your eyes are closed and you process what you've heard from the Lord this morning. And if you feel led, after I pray in just a minute, I want to encourage you to come forward and kneel. Kneel before the Father in a humble state, seeking His face, blessing His name, and tasting and seeing that He is good. If you need to speak with a minister, myself will be up front. Nancy will be up front. Or you can fill out the guest card and write down that you want to talk to a minister about it, and they'll be in touch with you. Or if you're in here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, I'll be down here in the front, and you can come find me, and I'll share with you how you can make the greatest decision of your life. But for the majority of you, in this time of response, your greatest response will be to stand and bless the Lord through the worship of the song. God, I pray that through the power of Your Word and Your Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us, that You'll bring the change You desire in the hearts of Your people. Father, I pray if there are people in here that need to bless Your name, that they'll stand and proclaim it loudly, boastfully, and brag upon You and Your goodness and greatness. Father, I pray for those that need to seek You, that they'll come forward and kneel humbly in a posture state before You, God, getting the wisdom or the direction or the guidance they need, or restoring their relationship with You because they've been going through the motions. And Father, I pray that all of us would taste and see this morning of Your goodness. Now be glorified in our time of worship this morning. We pray this in Your name. Amen.